Well, this morning, that is what we want our focus to be from the Magi, and that is worship. What do they teach us? And we're going to discover that when we worship God, some great things really can happen to us. Throughout the centuries, people have met and they have worshiped. The Magi's are the great example in the Christmas story, the people who came to worship the king. And you ask yourself, who were the Magi? Well, we don't know for sure. We just know they are wise men who came from the East, possibly from Babylon, people who knew about ancient literatures, a literature that possibly included some of the Old Testament scriptures. And they came from the East to bow down, to give gifts, and to honor this king that they saw represented by this star in the heavens. And through the church's history, people have worshiped in a variety of ways. And remember in the first century, they met in Acts chapter 2 in the temple courts, and they met in homes. Then it graduated to cathedrals, and then sometimes into hiding throughout church history. Today, that's going on around the world. You come to Birmingham, Alabama, people meet in great churches, chapels like this, or they meet in storefronts, schools, people, but they have the common goal. What is the common goal? The common goal is to worship the Lord. And what is worship? What is worship? I think when all is said and done, when you boil it down, worship is simply obedience. That worship is obedience. Worship is recognizing there is a God in heaven and bowing down and saying yes to who you are. Yes to what you have said. Yes to what your will is for my life. And my friends, we have added a lot of bells and whistles to worship. But worship is nothing more than acknowledging who he is, how great he is, and then submitting our lives in a fresh way to him. You know, right now it's amazing. If you look and you read the Bible about heaven, in heaven there's a lot of worshiping going on. In heaven there's a lot of celebration of who God is and submission and throwing crowns at his feet. And that, at the same time, that picture in Revelation is of heaven. You look down on earth, there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of antagonism, a lot of jealousy, a lot of backbiting. And we ask ourselves, how can we make earth a little bit more like heaven? And the way to do it is to learn how to worship, is to recognize that there is a God in heaven, to honor who he is, and then say, God, how can I take my life and honor you every day as I submit in obedience to you? Today, as we enter this Christmas season with our families, it's no better time to pause and ask ourselves, God, do I really honor you? God, do I worship you? And let's learn today that if we worship him, that great stuff is going to happen simply because we honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The wise men give us a great illustration in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please open that to Matthew chapter 2. The thing I like about the wise men is that we don't know a whole lot about where they came from, but we do know that they were not Jewish. They were probably Gentiles. And here the gospel is going out to the Gentiles from day one. And as they come to worship, we're told in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, they came after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Scientists, theologians, astronomers have debated what is this star. We don't know. I think the best solution is it's the Shekinah glory of God who led them. Maybe they saw some kind of alignment of the stars, but nothing can be proven. But we do know that they saw this and it came and it stopped, physically stopped over the place in Bethlehem where Mary and Joseph were. So I think it was the presence of God guiding them like the Shekinah glory did in the Old Testament. But the response in verse 3 is that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And you know, what we're going to see is there are two kinds of worship. There's a true worship and there's a false worship. And King Herod, it represents the false type of worship that people have then and they have today. Have you seen all these Christmas movies on the Hallmark channels as Meet the Santas? Well, this is Meet the Herods. Because if you meet the Herods, you're meeting the guy who doesn't know how to worship, even though he says he does. It says in verse 3, when Herod heard all this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. So this was a citywide event. And when he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, where is Christ to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then they quoted Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. You see, the reason he was disturbed, because here was a very ruthless king, King Herod. In 40 BC, he was made the king by the Roman Empire of this region called Judea. In 3 years, he'd wiped out all the opposition. He became sick, and when he got sick, he became paranoid. He killed some of his closest advisors, just like Saddam Hussein would do. He killed his own wife. He killed two of his own sons to stay in power. Now, do you think he's going to like the news that some king of the Jews has been born? The Jews have not accepted Herod's rule. He was very disappointed that they didn't like the kind of person he was. He thought he'd built them a temple. He had done everything that they wanted. And yet still, they did not accept him and his rulership. He was very disappointed by that. And then to have these wise men come from out of town and say, we've come to worship this child that was born the king of the Jews. Well, it's amazing that Herod does two things. He finds out from the Jewish leaders here where. And they go back to the prophet Micah, and they find out he's be born. I mean, written, 500 to 600 years before. He'd be born in the town of Bethlehem. So he knows the place where this Messiah, this king of the Jews, is going to come from. And then in verse 7, it says, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So now he knows the place where the baby is, and he knows the time when it was born. You think he's putting into plan his execution later, the slaughter of the innocents, when he's going to kill all the babies that were, 2 years of age or under? So here he's a very shrewd, ruthless man who knows. And then he lies in verse 8, and look at his lie. He said to the wise men, go to Bethlehem and search for them. Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Did Herod want to worship him? No. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. Now, isn't this amazing? This is the heart of false worship. False worship is, as I put on the facade, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm King Herod, right? I am your friend. I am your buddy. God reveals supernaturally through the Shekinah glory or through some stars that the Messiah has been born. They get the word of God out, the scriptures that are hundreds of years old and confirms that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And this man still does not believe. He is so consumed with himself, he will do anything to put himself over God, even killing thousands of children later. My friends, the epitome of false worship is to ignore the clear teaching of Scripture and to do what I want that will bless me at the expense of other people. That is the epitome of false worship. And you know, as we enter this Christmas season, all the Christmas Hallmark movies say, come back home, come back to values that really count. And God is saying, I have spoken. And when I speak my words, it is there for you to hear, to acknowledge who I am, and to put me above yourself. Whereas Herod put himself above other people, even at the expense of trying to kill the Son of God. The other night, Susan and I went to a medical clinic in Avondale for people off the street. And usually it's a good experience. I got cornered by a strange character this night. And this guy knew more about the Bible than any of us, Where did Adam's sons get their daughters, get their wives? If there was a theological question in the Bible, he had it. And so he'd ask a question, and I would start to answer it. He'd interrupt with two more questions. I'd try to put a word in. He'd ask three more questions. And I could never answer or get a word of God in response to what this man was saying. Finally, he said, you're just like all the other preachers I've ever met. I have all these questions and none of you guys can answer my questions. And then he got up and left and went out of the room. He didn't want to hear the word of God. And if he heard it, he wouldn't accept it. And he would diss a preacher. And if Jesus Christ were there, he would have crucified him. My friends, a lot of people today in Christendom think they worship him, that they're really Christians. But they're not. The Christian is someone who hears the word of God, Jesus says, and obeys what it has to say, and the grace of God comes in and changes their lives. Herod teaches us that that's not true worship. What is true worship? Well, look at the wise men. The wise men, I think, gave us a great illustration. I would like to go through this very quickly because this is Christmas Sunday. As I look at the wise men, I ask myself, how do they illustrate true worship for us? I think, first of all, is they refuse to participate in the junk that Herod has. In verse 7 and 8, he says, you go find out so I can worship him. Then in verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. They return to their country by another route. In other words, they had heard what Herod had to say, but God in a dream reveals, don't do that. And so instead of listening to Herod and his junk, they listen to God and his word. Does that make sense? You know, and I think the question here for us is, are we in or out when it comes to worship? Herod was definitely out. The wise men were definitely in. Are we in or are we out when it comes to really honoring the God of heaven and earth? Who is present when the wise men in Jerusalem, the scholars, opened the scriptures to find out where the Christ was born? King Herod was there. The wise men were there. And they both heard the Jewish scholars say, the Bible says Bethlehem. Who went to Bethlehem? No Jews, no king, only the wise men. And the wise men said, we are in. And then God sovereignly responded and revealed to them that King Herod and these other guys, no matter what they say, they're out. They're not in. And my friends, I think one of the chief traits of a worshiper is that they realize that there's a lot of stuff pulling us sideways, a lot of stuff pulling us backwards. But the only stuff that really counts in forever and in eternity, as far as God is concerned, is saying, God, I want to participate in what you are doing, who you are, and what you want to accomplish on this earth. And the wise men were wise enough to see that this junk, and this junk has been going on in families and relationships for years, this junk is not honoring to you. The second thing I see about them is that they find joy in all the right places. Look at verse 9 and 10. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. See, I think that's a moving star stopping. That's why I think it's the Shekinah glory of God. And verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. They were overjoyed. You know, my friends, why were the wise men overjoyed? If they had come from Babylon, if you look at a map, that's a long route back then, okay? And yet they had gone to this, followed this star. They'd gone to Jerusalem, the hub city, thinking that's probably where the king would be in Jerusalem, but he's not. He's in this humble hamlet of Bethlehem. And they go there, and the star stops, and they see the Christ child, and they are just overjoyed. They are overjoyed. Now, my friends, why is the... We're going to talk about joy on Christmas Eve. You know, when the baby in Elizabeth's womb met Jesus in the womb of Mary, the baby leapt for joy. Huh? You can't go through... I bring you good news of what? Great joy. You see, the Bible, the Christmas story, is all full of joy. And everyone who meets Jesus Christ, you know, who has a heart that is open to worship, not tied up in junk, receives joy. Because that is the essence of the message of Christ. And my friends, joy, following other things doesn't bring joy. Huh? Is it joy in the malls this week? You know, my wife, dummy, she went to the River Chase Mall yesterday. I mean, you know, Galleria Mall. I mean, disaster city. You know what I mean? Is that joy? No. What brings joy, huh? You know, joy is doing the work of God. That's why Jesus, the night before he left, he says, I've spoken these things to you so that you might have my joy. I might give my joy to you, and your joy might be complete. Your joy is complete. How is it complete? And seeing Christ come to earth to fulfill the mission that God has for you and for me. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, my friends, the mission of Jesus Christ is that which brings joy to us. The other stuff, whatever happiness it brings, pales in comparison to the mission of Christ. That's why I think, thirdly, I see that that the only response is you have to replace your pride with humility. Look at verse 11. They bowed down. When they walked in, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, do you think the wise men were quite a sight in Jerusalem when they walked in? I mean, not only did they grab the attention of the king, but they grabbed the attention of, the text says, all of Jerusalem. These men, to be a wise man, how do you make a living being a wise man? Obviously, you don't. You make a living because you probably got some money, got some cash in the bank, right? Or some sponsors who will take care of you financially. And so these men are able to travel from a great distance with these gifts. Probably an entourage hits Jerusalem. I mean, these guys are probably notable. Were they dressed like we dress them up in our Christmas pageants? I don't know. But obviously, they were probably seen as different. They were foreigners. And they come in with this entourage of people, and it creates a buzz, and people are paying attention. Attention to what they have to say. They're listening to the questions they're asking. Even the king gets the wisest men in his kingdom to answer their question about where is the Messiah born. And then these guys leave Jerusalem. They go to Bethlehem, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And when they see the Christ child, the first response, bow down, bow down, bow down to him. My friends, when you see Christ, all the opinions, all the junk, all the pride, all the stuff that you think is important about yourself fades in worship of who he is. It's amazing if you read the book of Revelation. I'm working through it right now in chapter 4. The elders are there and they're gathered around the throne and the beast there. These four creatures give praise to God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the text says that the elders fall to their knees. They bow down and they take their crowns off and they throw their crowns at the feet of Jesus. My friends, one day when we see him, we will only be able to fall down before him and worship him. And that's why they gave gifts. In verse 11, they gave gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. Carl asked me last week, he said, what do these gifts symbolize? I said, well, ask me this week, because I'm preaching on it this week after I study it more. You know, we don't know what those gifts really symbolize because only the wise men knew. You know, we could hypothesize that the gold would be something that represent royalty, or incense, his divinity, or myrrh, his burial. But we really don't know for sure. All we know is that the wise men knew that to see this one that was sent, they had to honor him in some way. And like the 24 elders, they had to give God everything they had. And what did they have? These crowns of righteousness, these crowns of rewards for the ways that they had served him in heaven. And they said, God, I can't keep this. You know, it's like Job. It's like King David. Everything I have received comes from you, from your good hand. How can I give you something that costs me nothing? And they throw it back at his feet. And my friends, during this Christmas season, we're generous to each other. We walk around those shopping malls with an open billfold. Charge this, charge that, buy this, do that, right? And yet it's a time to recognize that there's a God in heaven. And he wants us to give him everything, our time, our talent, our treasure, our money. When you see Christian organizations or churches begging for money, it's not their fault, it's our fault. Because we don't know how to worship. I look at those wise men and I say, wow, you know, isn't that amazing? I mean, these guys were not Jewish, they were not trained in the law, they were not trained in the scriptures. Who are they? They were Gentiles that came and when they saw the Christ child, they knew exactly what to do. And I discover from that, when I learn to really worship, that some great stuff is going to happen. Great stuff will happen in my life. Great stuff will happen in your life. What will happen in your life? What will happen in my life if I truly learn what it means to worship Him? What will really happen this Christmas season? Well, I'd like to conclude by turning to the book of Revelation. I've been talking about the book of Revelation a lot. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'd like for us to look at two texts here. Because I think if great stuff happens when you worship, then you got to ask yourself, what is worship? And look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. And here there are these four living creatures who are gathered around the throne of God. And they are constantly giving worship to Him. They never stop saying, it says in verse 8, this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, isn't that a great description of who God is? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I read that this past week and I thought, God, how could I remember that every day of my life? Holy, 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 you're the Lord God Almighty. You were, you is, and you will be forevermore. How can I remember that all the time? I looked at that and I recognized God is holy, God is almighty, and God is eternal. And I came up with a little saying for myself. And it's like this: hey, wake up. H-A-E, holy, A, almighty, E, eternal. Wake up, Ron. He's holy. He's almighty. He's eternal. Who do you think you are in light of who He is? You know, if someone betrays you, if someone says something to hurt you, it makes you go back and say, God is holy. I need to be holy. God is almighty. He can do this situation. God is eternal. This is a speck in dust in time in comparison to who He is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We had our small group. This morning I was reading on the internet. Just every Sunday before I come to church, I check the internet, see if something happened in the world I need to use in a sermon. And see if that I don't want to be the only one who's dumb about what's going on out there. And evidently a jet went off the runway in Denver, and last I heard, 38 people were injured. No one died that I know of, but 38 people were injured. And I thought, well, we're in church. There are 38 families out there. What about my family member? How do I respond to a crisis like that? Or this past week, we had our Christmas party for our neighbors, and we went through that little Billy Graham book you've got. I hope you'll use that. My neighbors loved it. And one of my neighbors said, give us one thing you'd like God to grant you a prayer this Christmas season. And one of my neighbors said, I want you to pray for my dad. All of his retirement was invested in Enron, where he used to work. I want you to pray for my dad this Christmas. What's the solution to stuff like that? Holy, almighty, He's eternal. God, I trust your holiness, that you'll never do anything bad. God, I trust that you are almighty. God, I trust that you are eternal. And my friends, I think real worship is obeying God in such a way that I bring His holiness, His might, and His eternal nature to every issue in my life. And I acknowledge who He is and what it means for me. I ask myself, how do I do that? Well, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he has just given a lecture, a little sermon or message to seven churches in Asia. The last church is the church at Laodicea. And as he turns to worship, he's just finished speaking these words. And these churches are representative, I think, of all churches for us today. He wanted all the churches, he wrote this letter to all the churches in the same letter, so all of them read what was given. So probably thought that what was good for one church was good for another church. And it's preserved for us in the canon of Scripture, which means it's good for our church as well. And look what he says in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, that is Christ. Christ is revealing himself. He says, I know your deeds. So he's talking about their actions now. That you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, you know, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I thought, boy, I hope God never says that about me. You're never hot. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. So I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I wish you were one or the other. I thought to myself, what does he mean? I wish you were either hot or cold. Well, if you're hot, you know, you warm up a body on a cold day like we're going to have tomorrow or tonight. Or if you're cold, it'd be refreshing on a hot day. But if you're lukewarm, you're nothing. I think what he's saying is these people here, some of these people are acting like they're Christians, but not living like they're Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they're not reality. And to Jesus, that is worse than a person who believes or doesn't believe, who's committed or uncommitted. You follow me? And so he is fed up with this lukewarmness. He says, you say, I am rich. Now, the church at Laodicea was a place that had some gold mines. And so probably there's a lot of wealth in that area. So he says, you say you are rich. But he could be talking spiritually as well here, that you think you have your act together spiritually. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You know, my kids ask me, what do you want for Christmas, Dad? I say, look, I don't know. I don't care. I buy my own clothes. I just give me a picture of your family in a frame. I don't want to have to go buy a frame. Give me a picture of the family in a frame. I mean, every time I say that, I think, you know, I've got what I need, right? I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, they're lukewarm. They think they're rich before God, but in reality, he says, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked. So he says in verse 18, I got some counsel for you. I counsel you, and he talks about three things. I want you to go buy from me gold refined in fire. I want you to get some white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and some salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You know, I read those words. I thought, what's he talking about gold? He's talking to a city that has a lot of gold, but he's saying the gold that you seek is not the real gold in life that you want. The stuff that we want in life is the stuff of Christmas. It's the stuff of Christ being born, of his mission on the earth, his death for the sins of the world, of telling that to the entire world. That is gold. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you know, one day is going to be refining fire takes place. Are your works gold, silver, or precious stone, or hay, wood, or stubble? And I think the gold here is a great reference to, am I buying the stuff that really counts in life? And what he says here is, go buy your gold where? God says, Christ says, from me. Buy your gold from me, because I've got the stuff. I've got the salvation. I've got the forgiveness. I've got a mission in life that will set you free. Buy your gold from me. He says, I want you to put on some white clothes. What's he mean by white clothes? I'm not sure that I know, but I do know this, that when the saints return with Christ from heaven for Armageddon, that the saints of all the ages are dressed in white linen. And the white linen, we're told in that text in Revelation 19, reflects the righteous acts of the saints. And he's saying, cover up your shame, cover up your nakedness. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden had to cover up themselves for sinfulness. And take the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to you, the forgiveness he gives to you from the cross, and reflect it in the way you speak, the way you act, the decisions that you make, and demonstrate God's righteousness in those things. And then the third thing he says is, and get some salve. Salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Evidently, there was a special powder in that region of Asia Minor that people could buy and put on their bodies. And he says, get the salve that I can give you and put it on your eyes and anoint yourself so that you can really see the purposes that God has for you. What is God doing in this world? And my friends, I ask myself, what is real worship? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and ever shall be. How do I worship Him? By getting gold from Him and identifying with the real purposes that He has for this world in life. By dressing myself in righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, by asking Him to forgive me, to make me His child, but then every day to live in that righteousness in the way I respond to people, and then to constantly cleanse my eyes with the salve of His truth so that I can see what God wants to do in this world. My friends, that is worship. Take all of our bells and worship, bells and whistles, and put them aside and recognize that worship is acknowledging Him and doing what He has called us to do. My friends, I am convinced that if we really worship, great stuff is going to happen. How different would your life be? How different would your family be? How different would this world be if we really learn to worship? That's why in Revelation 3:20 there, that verse just before, he says, "Behold, what? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," what? "And answers and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians. I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. During this Christmas season, will you really worship me? Will you really buy your gold from me? Will you dress yourself in linen of righteousness? Will you put that salve on so you can see the stuff that is close to my heart? I love the Christmas story because it's all full of people that you never expected, like you and me, that God wants to use. A Mary, a Joseph, some lowly shepherds, some wise men from wherever they came who weren't Jewish, but were Gentile. The last people the Jews would accept. And my friends, just as God used various different kinds of people that we'd never expected back then, God wants to use you and God wants to use me today. And my friends, the way He uses us is as we worship Him. And if we know Him, we will know how to make Him known. As I was driving to church this morning with Susie, she was telling me about her shopping trip yesterday. And she said that she was standing in line for 35 minutes to buy her stuff. That the lady behind her said she bought her own Christmas gift because her husband passed away this past year. So she's buying her own Christmas gift. And the lady behind her said, "Well, I have cancer. I want you to pray for me. My name is Sandy, Sandra. And would you pray for Sandra?" She said, "Pray for me. My name is Sandra." And she's probably thinking this is her last Christmas. And I thought to myself, that's the stuff of gold that we can only buy from Jesus Christ that we can give to them. That's the stuff of white linen, of righteous acts that glorify God. Oh God, anoint my eyes every day so that I can see those people. My friends, if we truly learn to worship, I promise you, great stuff will happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can open the word and know you and honor you in fresh ways. Lord, as we prepare to go through these very special days of Christmas with our family, with our friends, Lord, we want to see you do things in their lives. And as Chip and Joanne reminded us earlier in their prayer, Lord, there are many people come into our world that need you. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to worship you, to obey you, to be so righteous before you in such a way that you use us to impact those people that we love, that you love even more. And so, Father, today, take the word of God, take the illustration of these magi, and use it, Lord, to teach us how to worship you, who alone is holy, holy, holy. Amen.